Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the saints of God that have come out today. And we pray for those that are not able to, that you'd meet with them, Lord, and encourage their hearts, that they might be a good witness and a good testimony in their community for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that as Ruth Ann gets back in with the choir tonight, Lord, that they have a good song ready for us tomorrow. And we thank you for the choir, Lord, and all the work that they do. Lord, we pray for our fellowship that you would bless it. We think of Kenny Ramsey's grandson who's over at a hospital in St. Louis, that you'd touch his body and help him, Lord, as he's been battling a major illness. We know he's a young man, Lord, and so we pray you'd raise him up. We pray for Arlene Smith as well. We thank you that they got her tube out. And we pray for her son and her family, Lord, that you would just bless them, Lord, encourage them. And, Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would fall down from heaven like manna, and that you would give us peace and joy in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Its glittering towers, the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on.
Lines using that acronym, ISR, ISR. A-E-L, Israel, and El is always a reference to God. And we're going to talk here about this and just review for a moment what these letters mean. But first, let me read to you Mark chapter 11 and verse 17. Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, as we talk today about the two of the last three letters, letter A and letter E. And what does this mean? What does Israel mean to God and to people? Mark chapter 11, and let's go ahead here and begin in verse 16. It says, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And Jesus taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And here we see Jesus' heart as he states the purpose of the temple and of the old city there. And as Jesus began to cast people out that sold and that bought, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the people that were there to turn the Roman currency into the Hebrew currency, and always get a little cut off of that, or turn the Hebrew currency into a temple currency, a specific currency that they could use there, or to trade a goat for another goat because they'd say your goat's not good enough, or your lamb or your sheep's not good enough, or to take a bird and to sell them a bird. And Jesus says you've completely missed the point of the purpose of the temple. You completely missed the point of the purpose of the temple. You know, it was interesting when I was trying to get this guy into the public school to talk and share the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord in the public school, and had, in order to do that, had to jump through a bunch of hoops and pray for 10 years. But finally we got him in, and finally we were able to get a rally in the evening wherein we reserved the gym there at John Greer. You know, people found out what I was doing, and they were flocking to me like flies on sugar and like flies on honey, saying, can we set up a booth? Can we take our business in there? You know, can we advertise at the John Greer when you do your... when you do your rally? For, I said, look, I said, I'm not promoting any church. I'm not promoting any. All I'm promoting is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what I'm promoting is Jesus Christ. But, you know, it's interesting that people lose the whole point of life, don't they? The whole point of life, because they're focused on what they want. And when God talks about access to the temple, he's talking about what Solomon prayed. When Solomon dedicated that temple, in the Old Testament, Solomon prayed that this house would be a house of prayer for all nations. That's what he wanted. And our lives are to be lived both to edify the saints, but also to evangelize the lost. And this temple in this old city has had 12 gates, and it's still got 12 gates today. They are never shut. My mom gave me a picture of a church with an open door. And I had, when you go in the back of the parsonage, you'll see that church. It's called the Church of the Open Door. And you know, our church door should be open for everybody to come. Now, that does, we can't take that to an extreme and say Jesus doesn't hate sin. We can't do that, right? And that's what you see today. You see people taking that to such an extreme that they don't preach the Jesus of the Bible, right? But these Pharisees wanted to restrict people from God. They wanted to restrict people from the Word of God, and they wanted to focus on their traditions and their man-made rules and regulations. And Jesus here is teaching letter A that the point of one of the purposes of Israel was to grant people access to God. Now, there was a certain way that they were to do that, and the way that they did that was very important, because remember when Cain came? And Cain brought a sacrifice of vegetables to God. That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it, to bring a bunch of asparagus, wouldn't it? Especially here in about 3 weeks, wouldn't it? We got plenty of asparagus. But folks, God didn't ask for asparagus, did he? God asked for a blood sacrifice, didn't he? So people have been trying to give themselves access to God the way they wanted for thousands of years. And God said, if you're going to come, first off, let me kill an animal and let me clothe you with my own skins, because salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God and not of works. And that first thing that God did for Adam and Eve when he put skins on their bodies was to show that you can't do the most basic thing for yourself. I've got to give you what you need the most. And it required the death of an innocent animal. And God accepted that through Abraham. God accepted that, didn't he? God accepted through Noah the smell of a sweet savor, an animal sacrifice, didn't he? It was pretty simple, wasn't it? But what happened is in the days of Noah, God made it so simple for them that they said, well, we can just live however we want as long as we've got blood. We can live however we want. And that's the same thing people are doing today, isn't it? People say today, well, Jesus died for me so I can live however I want, see? But see, that's why God gave us the temple. That's why God made it a little bit strict and through the nation of Israel to show them, you're going to go my way, but my way is the way of holiness. And I just want to read a few verses here about this. Leviticus chapter 19, God says that he made Israel a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Not just the Levites, but he wanted everybody in Israel to be a priest. You know, people read the Old Testament, they think it was just the Levites. Well, it was the Levites. But all of them were to invite people to the nation of Israel. All the Jews were to invite people to the one true God. And it says here that they were to have special clothing. The actual people that went into the temple, Exodus chapter 29, verse 29 says, holy garments shall be given to Aaron and to his sons For 7 days the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. And they had jewels on them. They had rubies and sapphires and emeralds and all these different colored jewels to represent the love of God for all 12 tribes. That they were representing all 12 tribes to God. And if they didn't have these holy garments on, just like those 10 virgins didn't have those wedding garments on, guess what? They were to be killed. Say, that's pretty strict. You know, I get so tired of hearing everybody say, you're pretty strict. Look, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't you get tired of that, grandparents? Some of your grandchildren saying you're too strict? We're just telling you what the Bible says, right? So, but you had to go the way God said. And if you didn't go the way God said, guess what? You were killed. I'm talking about killed. Because God says, I'm the one that tells you how to enter into my presence. And today we are clothed in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ by faith. We don't have to wear holy garments anymore. Memo to the Mormons. Right? Memo to the Roman Catholics. Say, oh, preacher, don't offend people. Hey, some people need to be offended. If they get their eyes off of Jesus, they're never going to go to heaven. Why? And see, all these religions, they've got all these man-made things that they do, don't they? If you wear a holy garment, you're okay. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, but we are clothed in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ alone by faith. And we are 100% accepted by God because we have the white robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. He says, remove thy filthy garments, Zechariah 3:4. Again, he said unto them, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with robes of festivities. Revelation 3:4 says that the people that in the church of Sardis soiled their garments. See, God saved them and he gave them the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but they soiled that robe. They put on that robe of righteousness by faith in Christ, and then they went and lived like the world, the church of Sardis did. And Jesus says, I'm seeing you live an unholy life. I can see everything you're doing, everything you're thinking, and you're not bringing glory to me, and you're robbing me of my glory. And Jesus says, you soiled those robes. And as far as I'm concerned, the people of Sardis stink like sardines before God. And they will. And he says, I want to give you that I want to wash that robe and make it so that you'll walk worthy of what you've been called to be. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But we are to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is to be approached the way God says he's to be approached. He's to be accessed the way he says. And Jesus had a coat that was woven without any kind of seam in it. So the soldiers, when they come to Jesus Christ, they didn't want to tear it. They gambled over it because it was a seamless robe that reflects the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. All of us are, compared to Christ, we're bankrupt, but Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. And a holy Jesus tells us that we can only approach God the Father through him, not through any religion, not through any good works, not through anything except his righteousness that's given to us as a free gift. So the access to God really reflected in the Old Testament more about who God is, isn't it? Now, God wanted everybody to come, but you couldn't just come any old way to God, could you? You had to prepare your heart, and you had to confess your sin, and you had to make sure that you were coming the way God said to come. It was a special place. Let's see the next slide here. It was a special place, and thank you, with a special distance that they had with God. This is a first century Roman road that led into the temple. And those columns and those places that you step were the main thoroughfare where thousands and thousands of people would flock to hear about the one true God. And Jesus stayed there, didn't he, for 3 days. And they said, where were you? He said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? It wasn't just a place to worship God and confess your sins. It was a place to fellowship. Isn't it a blessing to be around other believers and be like-minded and know that we're not the ones that's went crazy. The world's the ones that's went crazy. That's what the temple was for, right? It's a place to eat. They had all these feasts, right? But you can still have reverence for God and eat at the same time. Some people think you can't never do anything except, you know, sit like an Amish person and or you know, that's it. You can't never have fun. God wants us to have fun, but you got to do it the right way. And this road is a first century thoroughfare where people from all over the world came. And God wanted them to come, didn't he? But they were to come to a special place, and that special place before the temple was to be placed outside the camp. And Moses would go outside the camp, and when Moses was there, all the people would stand up in their tents, and they would look at Moses, and a cloud would come down from heaven. And that cloud was to show them that they are to revere and to respect the word of God. And they were to stand outside their tents when Moses went in there. And so that access to God was something that we can't take lightly. You know, we don't have a mob mentality when it comes to church. You'll see that a lot with certain churches. I'm not going to name a lot of names this morning, but they'll say, we don't have any membership. You know, you just come as you are. Well, you can come as you are, but you better make sure that you come with a reverent attitude. But it's a mob mentality, isn't it? It's a mob mentality. In other words, we're not going to talk real specific about Jesus. We're not going to really teach too much about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about your needs and how much God loves you and all that. But we're not going to talk too much about God. We're going to talk more about man, and we're going to talk about what you want, and we're going to give you what you want because we're a mob. That's what they are. They call themselves a church, but all they are is a mob, disorganized mob. I want you to know that Old Testament and New Testament worship has never been disorganized. It's never been disorganized. And it never will be disorganized. It is to be done the way God prescribes, in the place God prescribes, on the day God prescribes. And this will throw you for a loop. Exodus chapter 40, notice what it says, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to teach you something new. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. On the first day of the first month. When do we worship God today? On the first day of the week, right? You see, they had all kinds of hints and illustrations back then that Jesus Christ would resurrect on the first day of the week. And we are to worship God when God says. We can't just worship him when we want to worship him. But that's what you have today, isn't it? You have people, oh, you can just pray to God wherever you want, whenever you want. Yeah, you can pray to him, all right. You can pray to him anywhere because you know why? Because we're not praying through any church. We're praying through Jesus Christ. But formal worship is to be done on the first day of the week. Formal worship, New Testament worship, is to be done through the local church, which is organized with pastors and deacons. And if it don't have pastors and deacons, how are you going to give communion? How are you going to do baptism? Right? But we have a mob mentality that says we can come to God however we want. And God says, no, you can't. You can only come to me through Jesus Christ, and you can only formally worship me the way the New Testament says. Not the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And so we see that God still wants everybody to come. We can't be so caught up in how we do church that we don't invite everybody to come. Because God wants everybody to come to church. He wants everybody to get right with God because God loves everybody. Numbers chapter 1, it says, notice this. When the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle camps, the Levites shall set it up. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death. You don't have to touch that stuff unless you're a Levite back then. Why? Because God has chosen the way he is to be worshipped. Today, we say we are, according to Peter, a royal priesthood. We're all priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. We don't have Levitical priests. We are priests. And I am not to do all the work. I am to spend time with my family. I am to have prayer time with Ava and with Isaac and with Annika. Amen? I am not going to make all your visits. You're going to make visits if you want this church to grow. I'll make a bunch of them, and y'all know that. But my family comes before this church does. Let me tell you something. You're a priest. You go visit. If you don't go visit, maybe there's a problem with your thinking who you are. Maybe you're thinking you're a layman when the Bible says we're all New Testament priests. Right? So why aren't churches growing? Because they're putting too much work on the pastor, so many of them, because they're getting too worldly and lazy, and they're not going out and they're not inviting people to the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing their testimony. You can share your testimony with anybody. I shared my testimony with a Muslim 2 weeks ago, and guess what? He was glad to hear it. He was glad to hear it because people want to hear how you got saved. That's what they want to hear. And if you're not telling people how you got saved, you're doing what Jesus said don't do. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. He wanted everybody to come to him, didn't he? So you say, Lord, give me somebody that I can share my testimony with because I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to hide the light of the love of God under a bushel because somebody told me about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to make that accessible to everybody that I come into contact with. Amen? Amen. Am I preaching to somebody today? Are you getting a little convicted today? Well, good. You need that, don't you? We can't grow in Christ. We can't grow in Christ unless we sometimes get right with God. Amen. You can't be a better husband unless you tell your wife you're sorry every once in a while. This idea from the White House that you never apologize is satanic. If you're going to have a good marriage, you better learn to apologize. Men and women, amen? Amen? Not just the men, but the women need to apologize to their husbands. And a local church is to be a place where people get right with God and grow and change and go out and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, isn't it? We're all priests. And Jesus said, I want my house to be accessible to all people. We are a chosen race. The church are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We don't believe that the priests are holy or the pastors are holy, and we're not. You're just as holy as I am, right? Now live like it, right? And some of you are living like it, and some of you are probably living more like it than I am, amen? So pray for me that I'll grow, and that I'll be what Jesus Christ wants me to be. Now understand this letter A is so important. Let's see the next slide, please. God wants his house to be accessible to everybody. Same thing with a local New Testament church. This is where a friend of mine was preaching, Al Rudy, and here on Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, the southern steps of the temple, and the liberals said that there's no way all those people could get baptized. And guess what they discovered right over there past where some of those ladies are sitting? They discovered about 25 baptismal pools that go back to the first century. So is it possible for 3,000 people to be baptized in one day? If you believe in archaeology, it is, right? If you believe in the Bible, it is, because they discovered about 25 baptismal pools down there, and 12 disciples were baptizing people. So it wouldn't have took that long at all, would it? And what's the point? God chose the day that it was the most crowded at the temple for the Holy Spirit to fall down. And for Peter and the 12 to speak in a foreign language, and for all those people to be born again and to go out and to go back to their homes, because they came from all over the world, didn't they? And to take the message of Jesus Christ with them back to Sofia, Bulgaria, or wherever they were from, Moscow, Russia, wherever they were from, London, England, and tell others about Jesus Christ. Why? Because just like in the Old Testament, the same thing in the New Testament, God wanted Israel and God wanted his temple and God wanted his word to be accessible to all nations. So we have to be careful that we don't get so separated that we're not available and we're not accessible to the common person. You know, I have to find out ways to get my children involved in softball, amen, play softball, and get in the public schools, and I have to pray about it, and I have to constantly think about ways that I can make myself available to everybody that I can so that people hear about Jesus Christ. Isn't that important? Now, you can't go to the extreme that way either, can you? Go to such an extreme that you water down the Bible. You don't want to do that. Water it down and not tell everybody what the Bible says. But there's got to be balance here. And notice what he says here about Jesus Christ, that we are acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ. We are living stones. 1 Peter 2:5, Paul said, I want to sacrifice. Peter said the same thing. Sacrifice myself, because we are, the church is now this built up house, living stones for a holy priesthood. We are today the temple of God. We are. That is a tremendous thought, isn't it? That we have living inside us the Holy Spirit of God. So if I lose my mind, which some of you probably think I've already lost it, do I lose the Spirit? Do I lose the Spirit, right? Well, some people think you can lose the Spirit, right? But if we're the temple of the living God and God dwells in us and walks in us and we're His children, which we are, thank God He's our Father, isn't He? And Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's not one verse of Scripture you can show me that says that you can lose the Holy Spirit of God. You can quench it, can't you? But you can't lose it. And so let our light shine. And let people see Jesus Christ in us. So this is a very important point that we make about having access to God through us and through our message. And our message, we preach not ourselves. Unless we're giving our testimony, we can preach ourselves if we're sharing our testimony. But we preach Jesus Christ. And we need to make ourselves available and accessible to as many people as we can and yet be a family-oriented person, you know what I mean, and spend time with our children and make that our priority in our lives. So let's look at the next one here. And this is a transition slide. This is Ruth Ann sitting here at what's called Scythopolis or Beit Shan. Saul's body was hung here back on that mountain right behind her. And Saul was a bad example to the people, and David was a good example to the people overall. We know David wasn't perfect and everything, but his body was hung right here. And this is a major trade route, okay? A major trade route where people came to Jerusalem, where it was accessible, where the temple was accessible on this major road. It ran right by the Jordan River, and it was a great place to travel, much better than traveling up on top of a mountain. And so when they talk about the road to Jericho, if you go over to the road to Jericho, you'll have Jericho and you'll have this city. And this is showing how God placed his temple in a spot where everybody could access it. Whether they're coming from Europe or coming from Africa or coming from Asia, because he wanted everybody to know about him. Let's see the next one here. This is, again, talking about God being accessible. This is Caesarea, where Paul would make available evangelism. This is letter E, evangelism and edification. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to, what time is it here? We got about 10 more minutes. Let's turn our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to give you letter E, one of the reasons, one of the purposes for Israel in the Bible, letter E, and that is an example. Israel was an example to us of two things, all right? Let me just show you this. I think this will encourage you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I went and picked up my family a couple days ago in Detroit, and they had spent the week with their grandma and their grandpa. And when we were coming back from going out to eat, and Ava and Annika and Isaac said, can we play at that park? And you know, God gave us a beautiful weather-wise, a beautiful week, didn't he? And I know it rained for a couple days. I saw a lot of the fields were flooded over here. Thank God the basement didn't flood because of that new parking lot we got. But they said, can we stop and play? Well, what are you going to do? Sure, you guys can stop and play. There's only one problem. And the problem was, I had to go to the bathroom. So I said, I tell you what, you guys play for about 10 minutes, and then I've got to go back and go to the bathroom. First thing Ava said is, Dad, you can't make it 30? Now, what kid do you know, normally, what kid do you know that wouldn't say, if you said you got 10 minutes to play on the playground, wouldn't say, can't we have, what, 15, right? Or 20. But I'm telling you, that girl's going to end up being a businesswoman or something. She's like Trump. She wants to negotiate with the Chinese three times what we would normally get, and then she can work her way down from that, right? I said, I got to go to the bathroom. You can have 10 minutes. I'm not going to negotiate. You're the child. I'm the parent. But otherwise, I would have negotiated with her, right? And when it comes to approaching God and accessing God, we all do this. We want to do a deal with God, don't we? We say, God, I know the Bible says this, but I'm special and you love me. Right? We all do that. It's part of our sin nature. It's called iniquity. We twist things. We work them to our advantage, don't we? Right? I don't feel like getting out of bed, so maybe I won't go to church today. God understands. No, he doesn't understand. Unless your foot's broke, your leg's broke, you need to be in church. Right? Amen? But we all do this, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, I gave Israel to be your example, and there's good examples, and there's bad examples, and none of us are a perfect example, but Jesus Christ is a perfect example. That's what it says here in verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, right? So, we have examples in the Old Testament, good and bad. David was a good example. Saul was a bad example. Let's see the next slide here, Chris. But God gave us Israel to be an example of evangelism and edification here of believers, okay? And David sometimes was a bad example to us, but by and large, the goal of David's heart was not to glorify himself, but it was to glorify God. And here's what I want you to see. Let's look at the next one here. And this is a miracle that was done at the pool of Siloam to a man that was 38 years old. And there's Ruth Ann coming up the steps. And she's a good example, isn't she? I mean, she's 82 years old. She's still trying to grow, right? You never stop growing. Amen? But here's this man that came up out of this pool faster than Ruth Ann did. We can read about him in John chapter 11. And he's dancing, right? And he's a blind man. He's like the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was a lame person at Bethesda. There's only two miracles that Jesus did inside Jerusalem, old city walls. And this is one of them. He made this blind man, John chapter 9, to see. And he also, in John chapter 5, made the lame to leap, fulfilling Isaiah 35. And doing more miracles than anybody else had ever done. But what was the point of it? The point of it was that people might see this blind person, might see this lame person, and they might say, hey, God loves me. God wants to change my life. That's the point, isn't it? And there's good examples and there's bad examples. Saul, if he were sitting in our church service this morning, wouldn't have a whole lot to say about Jesus Christ, would he? Because Saul's life was all about himself, wasn't it? So if you don't go through a test, you don't have a testimony. Amen? You can go through a test and not knowing you're going through a test. And you can go through the same test 20 times because of somebody else's sin. Do you know that? You say, God, why am I going through the same test 20 times and I've learned the lesson that you taught me, but I'm still going through the same test? Well, it may be because you've got a business partner that's an idiot, right? It may not be because of your sin. It may be because you're in business with somebody that's constantly putting trouble in your life, right? We want to know why we go through tests. But God doesn't hate us. He loves us, doesn't he? And he wants to teach us to go through this that we might grow. And that's why I say Israel was an example to us. Let's look at the next slide here. Let's keep going. We might have to come back here. Right here. This is in Gedi. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul's chasing David. Some people say for 5 years he chased him. Can you imagine that? Trying to run away from somebody for 5 years. David became king when he was 30 years old. But from the time he was 20 to the time he was 30 or so, Saul was jealous of him, wasn't he? We say, God, why am I going through persecution, right? Why am I going through this? Here's why. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, it was right here where David went in and he cut Saul's garment. Saul was going to the bathroom like I had to go to the bathroom. And he cut in a cave. He cut his robe. He could have killed him, couldn't he? And you know what he did? He ran out of the cave, and there's caves all around this spring. This is the spring of En Gedi. And he held it up at the end of chapter 24 of 1 Samuel and said, I could have killed you, but far be it from me to raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed. What does that tell us about David? David was learning to forgive, wasn't he? Anybody else here relate to that? Is there anybody in the house of the Lord that can say, praise the Lord? I'm learning to forgive. Do you think that once we get saved, we've arrived? No. God takes a scouring pad, right? And he has a scrub on us and mold us and shape us and make us what he wants us to be. And we can't have a testimony until we learn to forgive somebody. And that might take 5 years. Might take 10 years. But once David learned what he was learning, and once David proved to us that he forgave Saul and that he wasn't in charge, God was in charge, then he was anointed and he was placed in a position to be king. But Israel was given to us, and there's examples, letter E, of edification and evangelism. And you know, let me tell you this, the only way you can grow spiritually is if you're evangelizing people. That's it. If you're not witnessing for Jesus Christ, you're not going to grow yourself. Because the reason you have trials is so that you might learn through trials to have compassion on unsaved people. Unsaved people. And care about unsaved people and pray for unsaved people and seek to win those people to the Lord. And so they go together. You know, you got people in fundamentalism that want to place those things in completely polar opposite categories. They say, oh, we're an evangelistic church, but we don't preach in deep meat of God. Well, they go together. You can't grow unless you evangelize. Why? Because you're growing so that you will have a testimony. You go through a test so that you'll have a testimony. And David is just one of the many examples of some of the things that God used the history of Israel to teach us that we might be more like Jesus Christ. You think Jesus had to learn to forgive? Absolutely. And that's why David went through so much, because he was a type of Christ. Jesus is the king of the world. And yet Jesus is patient, isn't he? Toward all of us. And long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's God teaching me? Let's see the next slide here. What is that? That's Jericho. If you look at walls that have fallen down, enough old ancient cities that some of them start to look the same. That's Jericho. And Jericho is also an example to us, not of a person, but of a place and of people, that in that wall that fell down, there was a section of that wall that they've excavated that hasn't fallen down. And you know what happened there. There was a small section of that wall that somebody was left alive, right? And that's Rahab. And God left Rahab alive because God was evangelizing those people, those pagan people, those Canaanite people that they were to utterly destroy. God still had some of those people chosen for salvation because he still loved them, didn't he? And we have to balance that hatred for sin and yet love and seek to win and be patient with all people. Thank God Rahab was saved. And so Israel is our example. They're our example of evangelism. They're our example of edification. And part of that example that we see is that God, he does judge people. And he does judge places. And Jesus said to Capernaum, if the mighty works were done of you in Tyre and Zidon that had been done of you, they would have repented. But woe unto you. And I want you to know, as a pastor of God, as a preacher of God, if you don't listen to me and I'm preaching the word of God, judgment's going to fall on your house and on your children until the third and the fourth generation if you don't listen to me when I preach the word of God. That's truth. You know, I don't like telling you that, but it's not me. It's the word of God, isn't it? God is no respecter of persons, is he? And so we have to approach God with a very humble and a reverential attitude and change whatever he's telling us to change in our life. And if we do that, God wants to bless us and he wants to promote us as we promote him, because we're all going to die. And what matters is that Jesus Christ and his message survive and that Christ is glorified in our lives. Let's see the next slide here and then we'll be done here. This is for tonight, and hopefully y'all be able to come back tonight. We have some special numbers, but this is the theme of the Apostle John throughout every book he wrote. Whether it be the Gospel of John, whether it be 1 John, whether it be Revelation, this is the theme of the culmination of the Word of God. And that is, Israel was to be, like us, a light of truth and love for all nations forever and ever and ever. And that's really the ending of the Bible. And that's the ending, and there is no ending, is there? But that's what's going to happen forever. And that's why I have it last in this acronym, ISRAEL. I, Israel, illustrates the goodness of God, the complexity of God. Letter S, it's the setting for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and all the sacrifices that point to Jesus Christ. Letter S. Letter R, it's the place of written record where God, Israel, where God gave us the Bible. He gave us the Word of God. And that's so important, isn't it? That we understand that we're being led by the Bible. And Israel's a place where God collected all those records and has preserved all those records for us, both the Old and the New Testament. There's other places, but they all came from there, and there's more manuscripts there than just about anywhere. And then letter A, it's a place of access to God. It's specific. We can't just come any old way. We got to come the way God says. And today, we who are sometimes far off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. But it's got to be the Jesus of the Bible, amen? Not the Jesus of contemporary pop Christianity, which is all about church marketing, right? It's all about church marketing and making people feel good and managing a group of people. No, we are about this book right here. We're about the Jesus of the Bible. So we want access, and we want to give everybody access, but it's got to be to the right Jesus. It can't be to this foreign Jesus that we don't know about. Letter E, Israel was our example, good and bad. Events and people for edification and evangelism. And tonight, the last thing that we see is Israel is to be, just like the church, a light of life and of love. And if we don't have love, the Bible says, what good are we, right? We're no good for anybody. So let's make sure that we love like Jesus loves. And please sign up tonight if you have a special poem. You know, you're all priests, right? You're all priests of God. If you want to wear a little black collar and that makes you feel more confident, you come with a black collar tonight, right? But you don't need that, do you? You just come tonight, bring your poem, and bring your gift that you want to share, because you got something that's going to bless me and something that's going to bless somebody else. And we need you. God needs you. He doesn't have to have us, does he? But he wants to use us to be a blessing to somebody in the church tonight, right? So let's not make excuses and say, oh, well, I got to watch Perry Mason or whatever, you know. God forbid one of these crazy, you know, worldly shows. God forbid. Let's make it a priority to be at church tonight and to share a testimony and be a blessing to somebody else. Father, thank you so much that, Jesus, that you want everybody to have access to your forgiveness, Lord, because you're so patient and so kind. And Lord, we thank you for both the good and the bad examples. We thank you for the good examples, but Lord, I know I've needed bad examples too in my life. And thank you that you put bad examples in my life to motivate me, to help me, Lord, to stir me up. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to be thankful that a lot of these same purposes that you had for Israel, you have for us today. And we thank you for that. As your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed this morning, I wonder, is there someone here today that would say, Pastor Adam, God spoke to me specifically about being patient or about being a better witness or about whatever, the blood and making sure that I'm coming through the blood because I can't earn my way to heaven. It's a free gift. And today, I want to make sure that I do business with God. And I want to rededicate myself completely. I want to rededicate myself to be what God wants me to be in a thankful heart, thanking Him for the trial that I'm in. I'm learning from it. And I want to use it to witness to somebody else and to pray for somebody else. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. In your name I pray. Amen.